Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to IWDM Radio. The program you are about to hear is a community service program on IWDM Radio. Please note, this content is not designed to provide specific personal, medical, legal, professional, or financial counsel or advice, and no liability shall extend to the hosts, guests, or agents with IWDM or Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio is not endorsed, sponsored, or certified by any third-party agency. Thank you for listening.
I seek refuge, protection with Allah from Satan, the rejected, accursed enemy. Today is March 26th, the year 2023, the fourth day of Ramadan. So we give you the greetings of Ramadan Mubarak, blessings of Ramadan. Today's program will be a repeat program of email Nasser Ahmed and myself thinking about the etiquettes of Ramadan. It was done a few years ago, but the information is still quite relevant, and I think you will really enjoy it. So please tune in, tell a friend to tune in to hear this very informational conversation on the etiquette of Ramadan with Imam Nasser Ahmed. So you will hear the introduction again and my introduction song. So please stay tuned and enjoy the program. After the program go off, I will try to play a audio of something by Imam W.D. Muhammad to fill out the time, if there's time left over. Thank you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
To promote my new flower shop, I had one place print my business cards, another print my brochures, and a third, my signs. Now my roses aren't red, my violets aren't blue, my geraniums look dead, and I don't know what to do.
Staples can help your business stand out with signs, banners, and brochures that are a true reflection of your company. And now with Staples, spend $50 or more on print and marketing services and get $5 off your next in-store purchase.
Now my business is blossoming and I'm spending less green.
Exclusions apply. In-store only. End 6/23/18.
Blog Talk Radio.
Today's the last day to heat up your summer style at Old Navy with $2 tanks for women, girls, and toddlers. Get the season's hottest style essential for just $2. Just one more day today at Old Navy and OldNavy.com. They won't last. Get there fast.
Valid 527 to 528 select styles only limit 5.
Blog Talk Radio.
Assalamu alaikum. This is your host, Mike Kassai, here calling and speaking. Calling to you from Indianapolis, Indiana. Thank you for tuning in to Words Made People. We'll be right back after our opening theme song titled Words Made People. We'll be right back.
People hold you to your word. Make people
Assalamu alaikum and welcome to Words Made People. I'm your host, Michael Sahir, along with my co-host, my brother Mustafa Abdullah. Brother Mustafa, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam, brother Imam.
Yes, sir. How are you doing this wonderful day?
I'm doing great, brother, man. I'm doing great. Had a few problems with my truck, but I'm getting that taken care of now. And on my way back to the house, everything good, praise be to Allah.
Okay, well, if you have to leave for a while, I do understand. You can just let me know when you come back. Just hit one. And if you have to go,
yes,
I do understand that.
Well, I just mute the phone. They almost done with my break. They almost done. So I just be muting the phone off and on. It's not a problem.
Okay. Yes,
yes sir.
So we have an exciting show today with email. Nasser Ahmed will be joining us here shortly. We're going to speak about the etiquette or the do's and don'ts of Ramadan or the fasting during the month of Ramadan with Imam Nasser Ahmed. I'm sure he'll be here very soon. But our show is called Works Make People. We, of course, you know, we got the name from Imam W.D. Muhammad's comments. And so we know that the best words to begin our show with are the words of the Holy Quran. And so those are the words that make all people, not just Muslims, but all people. And so we're going to be discussing Ramadan. So we will read some words from the Quran about Ramadan. And maybe by then our guest will be with us, Imam Nasser Ahmed. Okay, so let's begin with our reading. Chapter 2 of the Quran, Ayat 183, Surah 2, Ayat 183. And it's Muslim. So we always seek God's protection before reading the Quran. We say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. And that is to say, I seek protection with God, Allah, from Satan, the rejected enemy. And then we say, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, with the name of God, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. And then we read, and Allah says in the Quran, O you who believe, he says, Ya ayyuhalladhina aminu, O you who believe, or as the Muhammad Asad translation says, O you who have attained to faith. But this is a call to the believers. And it says to us that fasting was described to those before us. It says, Kutiba alaykum asiyamu kama kutiba ala alladhina min qablikum. It says that fasting was described to those who came before us, and also alaykum tatakun, those who attain to faith, or consciousness, the taqwa, the God consciousness, so as to ward off evil. The Yusuf Ali translation says, for tatakun, it says that you may learn self-restraint, and that is true. But the key word here is in tatakun is the concept of taqwa, or God consciousness. So we are told in this reading here, all you who believe, fasting is prescribed to you as it was prescribed to those before you, that you may learn God consciousness. It tells us to say fasting for a fixed number of days. But if any of you is ill or on a journey, the prescribed number should be made up from days later. And this, I hope we get into this quite a bit, because I know even from my own personal experience, I was ill one time during Ramadan, and I found myself really being hard-headed and not heeding this advice of the Quran. It says if you're ill, that we should make up the days later. But I was trying to be I don't know. I just wanted to be with the group. I wanted to be macho or a Superman Muslim or whatever. And it dawned on me after I began to feel weak that I'm disobeying Allah's advice in the Quran that tells us if we're ill or on a journey, the prescribed number should be made up some days later. He goes on to say, for those who can do it with hardship, is a ransom, the feeding of one that is indigent or poor. So if you can't fast, you can always feed the poor. You can help the poor. But it says, for he that it will give more of his own free will, it is better for him. And it is better for you that you fast, if you only knew. So alhamdulillah, Allah gave us this book, and I read a portion of the next ayat. It says, it was the month of Ramadan in which the Quran was first bestowed upon from on high. You know, it was the month of Ramadan in which the Quran was sent down, the first portion, as a guide to mankind, to give the Hudan Linnasi, the guidance to mankind, and that also clear signs for guidance and the guidance and the judgment between right and wrong, the furqan, or the criterion between right and wrong. So this month of Ramadan is full of many, many blessings and many opportunities for success. And so I'm going to see, I don't see Imam Nasser's number on here unless this is him. Assalamu alaikum. Is this Imam Nasser Ahmed? Okay, must not be him. Okay, well, we will. I'm sure he'll be here very soon. But let's have some discussion, Brother Mustafa. You're still here with me, I'm not sure or not.
But yes, sir.
Just
yes,
get
sir.
Some comment, get some commentary and some reflection on the reading of the Quran that we just read.
Mm-hmm.
And to go back to the first ayat that I read, it says in Surah 2, ayat 183, all you who believe fasting is prescribed or ordained, is what Muhammad Asad says. He used the word ordained. Fasting is ordained for you as it was ordained for those before you, so that you may become, so that you might remain God conscious. So it seems it's telling us here plainly that fasting is not new for mankind. The Quran was not the one to bring fasting. Fasting had been a practice before among Christians and Jews and others. So we are following in that line. Yes, sir, we're following in that line. But here it gives us the purpose, the intent, is that we become God conscious. You have any thoughts or comments you want to share on that point?
Well, yes, sir, Brother Mal. It leads us to that guidance. The fasting will lead us to the guidance. And that's what Allah intends for us, to get the guidance. And we know, as believers, we look forward to Ramadan. We look forward to the time of fasting, even though some of us do it throughout the year. But Ramadan is special for the believer because it strengthens the taqwa, that God consciousness.
Right.
And we know when we fast, the only thing could cure that hunger in our stomach or the hunger pain that we're thinking we have is, you know, calling up on Allah. You know, it gives you more time to thicker, to call up on Allah, to remember Allah, because Allah helped us get to that time. So I can understand that. It brings us to the guidance. That's
yes, sir.
The first ayah that you read. Yes, sir.
Yes. You know, and I like how it says ordained or prescribed, because when I think of prescriber, I think of going to the doctor, and he gives you a prescription, and he prescribes the medicine that's in the accord with our needs. And the fast of Ramadan has been prescribed to us in the accord with our human needs, so that we can get the best from it. Whatever Allah gave us is designed to bring out the best in us as human beings in service to Him and also in service to mankind. Yes, sir. And then the next ayah reads, it says, fasting for a fixed number of days. But if any of you is ill or on a journey, it says the prescribed number should be made up from days later. We'll stop on that point right there. And I made commentary on that already. You know that we should fast for a fixed number of days. And we know in the lunar calendar, the Muslims fasting is based on the lunar calendar. And out of the 12 months, there will either be 29 days or 30 days of each month. There will never be 28 days, and there will never be 31 days. It's either 29 days or 30 days. So whichever, however it may fall, we're not sure because we have to calculate and have sightings for the Hilal, for the new moon. But we know that Allah is telling us here fasting for a certain number of days. And the typical understanding is for 30 days. And so that's what we're looking forward to obeying that guidance, that we fast for a number of days. There's wisdom even in that. But if any of you is ill or on a journey, the prescribed number should be made up from days later. I think we really need to discuss this because we really want to be, as Muslims, we want to be along with the conversation of the group as a whole, fasting. But at the same time, we don't want to be making up days later on by ourselves, you see. But it is important that we heed the advice of Allah given to us in this verse. If we are traveling, we should make those days up later. If we're ill, we should not fast those days of being ill or traveling and make those days up later. For no other reason, because it's in the Quran, first of all, without even getting into any back and forth on it. If this is Allah speaking, this is not me speaking or you speaking. This is Allah speaking. Allah says, if you're ill on a journey, don't fast. And I heard Imam Muhammad speak on that. Somebody said, well, now we have planes and we have modern technology and traveling out is hard. And then Imam asked the question. He said, don't you think that Allah knew one day that we would have planes and modern modes of travel when he revealed that verse? So we still have to obey that verse. Now, it's really about obeying, Brother Mustafa, you know? That's the key. It's about obeying. It's about being obedient to the guidance. Okay. It says fasting for a fixed number of days. It says for those who can, with hardship, that we should feed one that is poor, indigent, or needy. On the days that you cannot fast, because there are some that can't fast at all. They're just in their situation with their health. They can't fast, period, in any day of the year. But Allah says to make up for that or to compensate for that, go feed someone that is poor. And they asked Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, what should they feed him? I think it's in the Quran too, that what is a regular meal for you that you will be satisfied with? Well, that's what you should give to the poor. You should not give the poor person less or a cheap meal or a meal that you wouldn't eat yourself. You can't give them scraps, leftovers, or cheap food or non-nutritional food even. You have to feed them with a meal that you would consider yourself to be a good, decent meal. And that can be a way of making up for those days missed for fasting. But then it says, but he that will give more of his own free will, it is better for him. It says him, but that also that's good for him or for her, male or female. But then Allah says, and it is better for you that you fast if you only knew. So alhamdulillah. I think Brother Mustafa is working, be working with his car right now. What I'm going to do, I'm going to ask for my listeners to be patient with me. I'm going to ask our listeners to be patient. I talked with Imam Nasser this morning, and he said he would be here. What I'm going to do, if our listeners can be patient, I'm going to play a song for a few minutes while I go make his phone call to Imam Nasser. Because if he was here, he would have pressed 1 on his phone. And him pressing 1 would allow him to come into the conversation. So, dear listeners, please be patient. Inshallah, I'll be right back. I'm going to play a song. This song here is about 25 years old, Brother Mustafa. Maybe older. But it's a very good song. So I'll be right back, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum. Thank you for your patience. Imam Nasser Othman will be here very shortly, inshallah. You know, I think what happened, you know, years ago, Indiana, we used to be on Central Time. And we didn't change. We were on the same time year round. And therefore, half of the year we were on Central Time and half of the year we were on Eastern Time. And so he had... I think the time's confused. He thought we were on Chicago time. But right now we are on New York times. So that's what's happened. So he is calling. There he is. That's him and Nasser Akhmed. We bring our brother on right now.
Yes, sir.
Assalamu alaikum, brother Imam Nasser Akhmed. Assalamu alaikum. Assalam. How you doing, sir?
I'm fine, brother Imam. Can you hear me?
We can hear you loud and clear. Yes, sir. Thank you for joining Words Made People. I have already explained to the listeners that Indiana at once upon a time could not make their mind up if it wanted to be Eastern time or Western time or California time. So, you know, and I didn't tell you. I told you 1 p.m., but I should have told you that we finally got our act together. We're on New York time all the time.
Now, you know, I used to work in India. I used to do my surgeries with patients out there. And back then, it was on an hour behind. That's why my mind was a little off. I thought I had at least 40 more minutes. I'm feeling guilty, so I apologize.
Well, let me guess at this. Even though Indiana is on Miami time year-round, except for Gary, Indiana, and Evansville, they still on Chicago time. So
Now you gave me my excuse.
let's get into our conversation if we may.
Okay. All right. I want to say we are thankful to Allah for this program that you have had now for a while. And your audience was listening.
Yeah.
And the many contributors that have worked with you on the program, I give my thanks and my appreciation to all of you, you know. And
yes,
I say, أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. I bear witness that there's only one God and that Muhammad is his messenger, our prophet, sent to all of humanity. And I would like to mention to you, may have already said this, but I guess it won't hurt to repeat it, that this particular month, it has three sections. And the first section of the month is the mercy of God.
Mm-hmm.
It's 30 days, and the first 10 days is called the mercy of God. And it's like the little child when it's born, it gets his food, it gets his clothing. That's God's mercy. What did the child do to earn the milk, to earn the clothing? Didn't do anything.
Mm-hmm.
So the first 10 days of our fast is the days that we are seeking mercy from God, and he gives it to us to give us our best start in life. For example, the mercy of God is your eyes. The mercy of God is your ears. Any of the limbs, any of the organs, those are the mercy from God to the human being. And I'm giving this to many non-Muslims who are listening on your program so that they can understand how we are the term. Then in the second 10 days is a period that is called forgiveness. And most people say we seek God to forgive us for the things we've done wrong. That is exactly true. But more importantly, is for the person to forgive themselves first.
Mm.
You know, if I smoke a cigarette, I'm destroying my lungs. Don't I need to forgive myself? If I'm drinking alcohol, I'm destroying my liver. I'm going to end up with cirrhosis of the liver. So the number one person that needs forgiveness is me, myself. And after I have sought forgiveness for the disrespect that I've done to myself, then I should go to God and ask God to forgive me for the wrong that I have done to this perfect body that he gave me. And this is important for your listeners. In the Islamic religion, we don't have where the flesh is sinful. In the Islamic religion, we have the flesh is innocent, pure, and excellent. And it is the mind that later gets wrong ideas that burdens the perfect flesh. It's the wrong ideas from the culture, from the society, that will drive the mind to go get a cigarette. But in the beginning, when it's in the womb of its mother, it doesn't smoke cigarette, doesn't want a cigarette. All it wants is fresh air. So when it's, 14, 13, 35 years old, now all of a sudden ideas come in that are contrary to the health of that perfect body. And so people, they misplace where the, they say the sin is in the flesh. No, the sin is not in the flesh. The sin is in the mind from the corrupt culture. Yes. Mm-hmm. And then the last two is called freedom from hell. And most people think that's the hell that you die and go to under the earth. Well, that's true, too. But the more important hell is the hell that the person brings in their life while they are alive.
Mm-hmm.
We put ourselves in hell living while we live by doing things that our conscience tells us not to do. So that's the first hell that the human being experiences. And then after he physically dies, if he hasn't made effort to correct himself and reconcile himself with his Lord, God that he believes in, and the excellence of his life, then he gets the second hell. This hell, he is only temporary.
Mm-hmm.
You don't get the hell here maybe 6 years or maybe 20 years or maybe 40 years, something like that. But the hell we're talking about is the hell that you have what they call for eternity. And that's a choice that the human being makes on his own. So I am so thankful that you have this call-in program. And let me just say one more thing for your listeners. The fast of the Muslims is called a Ramadan fast, and it came after the Christians. The Christians have their fast, and the Jews have their fast. But what I want to say to you, the Ramadan fast comes on what we call Din al-Fitra, which means the religion of nature. Whatever the Muslim is doing, you find it in nature. So the fast of the Muslim begins in Ramadan, and Ramadan is the ninth month. And that's the month in which most human beings are born, the ninth month.
Mm-hmm.
So the Ramadan fast comes in the ninth month because the perfect body of the human being is born in the ninth month. You understand that? So now we need a perfect body. So this perfect mind has to come from somewhere, and the womb of the perfect mind is the ninth month in which the Muslim is reading the Quran. And so language is the womb of the mind, as the stomach is the womb for the body. I hope I'm making that clear. So just as the body is born in the ninth month, then the Quran was revealed in the ninth month so that the mind could be impregnated with the words of the Quran and the mind be born in the ninth month. Allah Akbar. We thank Allah so very much, brother.
Let me just follow up. Let me just follow up with that and make sure that we have conceptualized what you just said, referring to the ninth month.
Yes,
the physical body, the physical body we have in most cases had its development in 9 months. But you say Ramadan in the ninth month is a different type of womb. It's not a womb for the development and birth of the physical body as a physical mother, but it's a womb in the sense for the development of our mind. But that development comes from reading the Quran during the ninth month.
Yes.
Am I correct?
Yes. That's correct. That's correct. Because as I said, the mother's womb is her stomach or her uterus, I'm trying not to be too technical, the womb for all of our physical bodies. Like all of us come through the womb or her stomach. But that's for the perfect body. The perfect body that God needs.
Mm-hmm.
But for the perfect mind that God wants, for the mind God wants, that mind needs a womb. And the womb for the human mind is language.
Mm.
It's language. So you can study math, and then you have a mathematical womb. You study chemistry, you have a chemical womb. But if you want the perfect human being, you have to have the Quranic womb. And for Christians, to help them understand, you have to have the pure biblical language. You can't have the Bible language that's been changed. You have to have the original teaching of Christianity that's been unchanged. Then you have the pure womb of language to give you the mind that God wants you to have as a Christian. But if you have a Bible that has been over and over and over, you do not have the original teachings of Moses. You do not have the original teachings of Christ Jesus. Therefore, the Quran now is the option. Because the Quran cannot be changed by any human being. Cannot do it. The Quran, for your listeners, the Quran, listeners, I know many of your listeners have seen the Quran with pages, and you turn the book, and you see the English on the page, and you see the Arabic on the page. But we're not talking about that. The Quran didn't start with a book on pages. The Quran started with a revelation on the heart of Muhammad the Prophet. And so we now have millions of people who have memorized the Quran by heart. They don't depend on written pages. So that's how I mean it. That's the way that I mean it.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Very good. Okay, good.
I wouldn't say this, Brother Matt. I don't want a Christian to be offended. I don't want a Jew to be offended. Please listen to this explanation from Imam Abdul Muhammad. Imam Muhammad said, scriptures that came before the Quran, as long as they were in their original language, they were the word of God at that time. That's very powerful statement. That's a beautiful statement for Muslims to give credit to the Bible and the Torah. As long as it was not changed, no verses were lost, no chapters were lost, then those were the words of God. And that's what we Muslims love. We love the original scripture of the Jews and the Christians. We love it because we know it from the same one God that we worship. But we're saying if you don't have that original text, then you should know that the continuation of the scripture is the Quran that came to Muhammad the Prophet. And it is unchanged and it cannot be changed. And thank you for allowing me to say that, because sometimes we say things that will offend non-Muslims.
Praise be to God. Let's take some questions. We want to get our listeners engaged as well. Not right now, listeners, but just on some of the do's and don'ts, the etiquette of fasting. But before getting to the fast, let's talk about the what we call in the Arabic hilal, H-I-L-A-L, which is the new moon or the sighting of the new moon. You have any thoughts you'd like to share with us on the new moon? Before you answer, because we know we have an ongoing debate, should it be sighted with the naked eye, or can we use the weather's man, the science calculations?
Okay. This is excellent. Okay, alhamdulillah. Prophet Muhammad says that it has to be witnessed by at least two believers with the physical eye. But we know Allah has blessed us with science. So we won't disrespect science, but science needs to be supported by the human nature. You see what I mean? Even if you use science, you depend on the eye and the ear to translate that science.
Yes, sir.
Alhamdulillah. Get away from it. But you know when you say the hilal, the hilal is the moon that means the beginning moon. And to be honest with you, it's the real moon that we have to start the fast with is called a black moon, hilal. And you can't see that moon. Now, I'm explaining this to you why it's so important. The moon is what starts the Muslim fast, and the moon is what ends the Muslim fast 30 days later. Reason why is because the moon is in the same shape of a woman when she's pregnant. If you look at the shape of a woman, she looks like a crescent, like the letter C, right? The letter C. And in science, it says the beginning of the moon is what? The crescent moon, which is also what? The shape of a letter C. So I'm showing that the human being, his religion can be found in nature. All the things that he's asked to do are found in nature. And also, when we fast with the halal that begins in the night, the human being begins his life for 9 months also where? In the night. There's no light in the womb of the mother. So It and it's carried out. Now, when we take our fast, we do not eat in the daylight. We eat when? At night. As Allah started us under our mother's womb, we didn't eat in the daylight. We only ate at night. So now, what does this mean? What does this mean? The meaning is, in darkness, the human being is where he begins. It means he begins in nature. Nature's sign is darkness or blackness. If you close your eyes, you close your eyes in blackness. You go to sleep in what? Darkness or blackness. And out of that darkness and blackness of the mother's womb, then you get the light. And the light we mean is knowledge. So likewise it is with the moon. When the moon begins, it's totally black. And then as it progresses on, the moon gets more and more light. You understand what I'm saying? From a crescent moon to a full moon, which means the human mind, from depending only on nature, eventually becoming a full enlightened mind, depending on scripture and the truth that's in nature. Those are the meanings. So it begins with the Hebrew, which is the human being beginning in the darkness of his womb, of mother. And just like you can't see that Hilal moon, if you have the real moon, you can't see it. It's a call of black moon. And you can't see the human being when he's in the moon. It's all patterned after nature.
So going for the Hilal, which is the new moon, which is really a black moon, or at the best, it's a little bitty thin sliver, as you said, in the shape of a sea. But as the month goes on or it progresses, then this moon is symbolic of the intellect, and it grows quarter moon, half moon, full moon, till it has its own light.
Right.
The moon don't have its own light. It can only reflect the bigger light.
You took my thunder. What I was going to say.
Now we're going to share it.
The moon does not have its own light. It reflects the light of the sun. So the moon is reflective of the individual. The individual does not have his knowledge. He comes here with no knowledge. And he grows into the knowledge of the light in the world, of the knowledge of God placed inside of the world that man has to discover and bring out of the world.
Yes, sir.
So every human being, he's symbolic of the moon. When he's first born from the mother, from the mother's body, there's no knowledge. And as long as he becomes like the moon, he becomes fuller and fuller and fuller of knowledge.
Yes, sir.
But it's not
the
knowledge that's being reflected to him. That's what everybody who is listening needs to understand. Whatever knowledge you have, it is not yours. That's a gift that has been given to you. Every single one of you.
Very
it's
well said.
But I'm a surgeon because I got borrowed knowledge. I borrowed it from medical school.
That's right.
Yes.
Alhamdulillah. What is the proper way to begin a day of fasting? We get up a certain time and all that. And also, the proper way to begin the fasting, and what does that mean?
Okay.
And also,
now you know,
then how do we end the day, and what does that mean?
Okay. Now, for Muslims, the day doesn't begin when the sun rises. The day begins when the night begins. So, like, today, I'm doing this for your movement. We say the day started because after 12 o'clock we see light. We say, no. In the Islamic religion, the day begins with the night. When the night comes, that's the day. So the fast begins for Muslims in the night. It begins in the night. So we begin the fast, and around this time, what is maybe, depends on where you are in the country, it could be 5 o'clock or 6 o'clock. Called dawn, the dawning, Fajr time, dawning. Some say about 30 minutes before the Fajr time, you rise up, you wash yourself, you eat a breakfast called suhoor, we call it suhoor, you take your food, And then most people, they will read the Quran, maybe, but they first, after they take eat the little food, they will make the prayers, what we call units of prayers that we make. And there are four units that we make. We call them rak'at, Fajr prayer. And this is a prayer that we make when the sun has not risen. When the sun has not come up, that's when we make our prayer. The first prayer we make to Almighty God. And the Muslims, we pray five times a day. And we pray five times a day because we want the prayer to fire senses. And this is what most people, they don't understand. The human being is a creature who's influenced through his five senses, hearing, seeing, taste, smell, touch. And some things can come through the mind subconsciously. And so, if it's more importantly, if it comes through subconsciously, that's the purpose of prayer, to wipe away the subconscious negative influence that we weren't aware of. That's one of the many reasons for making prayer. So the first prayer is Fajr prayer. They said at dawn, when the sun has not risen, meaning that we are looking for God to help us before we have any knowledge. Any knowledge of math, chemistry, or business, or whatever, the first one you seek is not man's knowledge, but God. So then you make your prayer. Then after you make prayer, most people, if they have the time, they'll read 1/30th of the Quran. The Quran is 114 chapters, and it is divided into 1/30th per day. So that after reading 1/30th of the Quran, after 30 days, you would have completed the entire reading of the Quran. That's the purpose for it. Then throughout the day, there's no eating of food. There's no sexual relationship with your husband or your wife. There's no water to be taken, as long as you're healthy. If you're sick and you're under a doctor's care, then you have exemption. But those of us that are healthy, these are the rules for us. If you're not insane, if you're not under puberty, you don't fast. If you're insane, naturally you don't fast. So at any rate, do this for 30 days. Now when the sun sets, then we break our fast. That means now we are allowed to eat food. And we do it in the tradition of Muhammad the Prophet, wherein the first thing we take is water, and then we take dates. And this has great meaning again. The first thing we take is water, because the first thing that breaks when we're born into the world is the water bag of the mother, right? And the first thing,
that's right.
The first thing we take is water. And then we eat dates, and dates has been discovered by science now, because Prophet Muhammad established it, is the most complete one food that you can eat. Dates. You know, if you only ate dates, you could survive.
No.
Yeah. So now, then after that, you can eat, you know, what is organically natural, like a banana, like an apple. When you break your fast, you can't break it with a Hostess 20, you know. You can't break it with chocolate cake and ice. And the reason for that, it is saying that we should not feed our mind like we feed our body. If I feed my body something artificial, like cake and ice cream, then most likely I'm going to feed my mind with something artificial, like Easter and Santa Claus. No disrespect. You understand? Because I'm in the habit of taking in something artificial for my body, I'm going to turn around and do the same thing for my mind. So the principle of breaking the fast this way is to try to instill in all human beings, not just Muslims, that you make sure that what you're taking in your mind is natural from nature that God gave you, and don't take anything from your mind that's artificial that man gave you. You see?
Yes,
real,
sir.
Real deep.
Yes.
That's how all of the prophets, you know, Jesus, Muhammad, Moses, all of them had this great insight that I'm sharing right now. But it was Imam W.J. Muhammad that made it so clear, so that we could see the other prophets, you know. And they had the same contribution, same innocence of nature. But it's enshrouded in too much mysticism. That's the problem.
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir. I want to ask you a question, and for the listening audience who may not know, sometimes you hear us say Imam Nasser Ahmed, and sometimes we say Dr. Nasser Ahmed. And the reason being because he's a dentist and he's a surgeon in the line of dentistry. So the next question I'm going to ask you, you are qualified in both respects, because some people say the Muslims should not brush their teeth during the daytime. What are your comments on that?
Oh, I love you. Let me say this to you. You could put water in your mouth, toothpaste. You could put a loaf of bread in there as long as you don't swallow it. If you swallow it, then you have violated. So you can gargle, you can brush your teeth. And see, the answer is Islam is so common sense, you know what I mean? Yeah. And
that's
look,
true.
For your listeners,
that's true.
There was a man in the lifetime of Prophet Muhammad, I forget his name, but it, anyway, one of his close companions, he took in some food, and he forgot that he was fasting, and he vomited the food out. And he told Prophet Muhammad about the story that he forgot that he was fasting, and he regurgitated the food back. So Prophet Muhammad
Now, did he self-induce the vomit?
Yeah.
He forced it. Okay. Go ahead.
So what happened was he was so conscientious of obeying the rules of the fast, which is a good thing for, you know, believers trying to obey, till he forced himself to regurgitate when he stuck his finger in his throat. You know what I mean? So he took the story to Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Prophet Muhammad told him, you should have kept it because that was a gift from God. That was a mercy from God. Meaning that some of us, we don't know our state of health on a given day. So God knows your health better than you do. So God will cause you to forget because on that day, you need some water and some food. But you don't know it, you know. And I have friends that work in construction. And they tell me when they're on the roof, one day that one man was walking off the roof. And other men had to grab him. Now, he was a Muslim. And I told him, when you're in a condition like that, you break your fast. You don't put your life at risk. So for those persons who are sick and who have trouble with their health, they are exempt from fasting. But they just have to make it up at a later day and time. When they're in a more safe environment.
That's the reason that we had shared from the Quran before you came. And I was sharing with the listeners my own experience. Then about 4 years ago, I had my appendix removed during Ramadan. But I'm so anxious to get back into the fast. You know, I'm going to try to be a super Muslim. I'm going to be a macho Muslim. I'm going to fast anyway while I'm healthy. But it didn't take long for me to realize that I'm really disobeying Allah by doing that, because my body reminded me that I wasn't ready, you know. So, sir.
Now, I want to go back to this. Following the dictate, each day the believer has to try and struggle to read 1/30 of the Quran, at least 1/30.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason being that the human development is subject to the environment. You know what I mean?
Okay.
The environmental influences have a way of altering the natural functional life of the inner person. The culture does this. And thus it changes the normal movement of thought and the normal spirit in the individual. The culture does this. You know, and most people tell me that what I'm saying is not true. So I asked them, why do advertisers on television with great football games pay $1 million per advertisement if you're not going to influence the person? So they withdraw the question after I posed that situation.
Mm-hmm.
The human being, when we say he's spiritual, you know what it simply means? that he's a creature that can be influenced. Spiritual means influence. So we're all spiritual, or we all can be influenced. You see?
Mm-hmm.
And so people get spiritual mixed up with some sanctimonious holy roller, you know, walking in a style of rosaries on his hand. You know, they think that's spiritual. That's not spiritual. Hell, an atheist is spiritual. That means he was influenced to be an atheist.
That's why they influenced, yes, sir.
A horse is spiritual. They say that horse has great spirit. So it means that God has created everything with the nature to be influenced. Every animal, every plant, every man is spiritual. But
yes,
we church context and lose the deeper meaning and lose the great benefit.
Yes, sir.
So anyway,
let me say this.
I got to say this from my mind. Allah has come into our environment with his own word. Just like, you know, you walk into the environment of your home, you walk into the environment of masjid. The environment for the person is his mind. So Allah has to come into that environment with his word, with something here for us to feed on. Our soul, or the inner being, is awakened and then freed from the gravity of improper attachment. That's the problem. You know? It's not the body. It's the mind that's improperly attached to a car, to a house, or another person. So it needs help to break the gravity. And what breaks that gravity is knowledge. So the real person is the knowledge that supervises his own mind. That is the person. So we live by the knowledge that supervises us or our thoughts, and that's why we read the Quran daily. I'm making this plain for Muslims. And Christians, you can do this with your Bible. The concept is the same. So we want to take on a new natural mind, which is our original mind. And scripture is to help you get that original mind back. Any scripture, that's its purpose. So I'm going to let y'all talk. You know what I mean? Because I'm feeling guilty now. I'm dominating the conversation. But trust me.
No, you are, I guess, and I'm sure that the listeners are really appreciating what you're saying. I know that I am. So alhamdulillah. I know some Muslims who are on medication. I spoke to two of them here locally, and they said, well, they're just going to shift and take their medicine at nighttime so they can continue fasting. What are your comments on people who have to take certain medicines?
You have to talk with the doctor. Because sometimes medication, you have to talk with their physician. Because sometimes we give our medication, and the medication is in the blood for a certain period of time. It's called plasma level. And the average medication has its efficacy or its medical effectiveness, say, for like 6 hours. Then after that, it starts to wane, starts to decrease. And that makes the patient susceptible to any germs or whatever that may be in the environment that relates to their condition. So they have to talk to the physician to see if he recommends them scientifically, because science is also truth. Medicine is also truth. Like you read the Quran is truth. 2 + 2, 2 + 2 = 4 is truth. And medicine, I'm talking about natural medicine. I'm not talking about the garbage that you're giving us from pharmaceutical companies. Most of that is not medicine. It's fillers. But the real physicians I'm talking about, they know that certain of us need certain medications at certain levels, certain blood plasma levels, at certain given amount of time. For example, I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. If you eat meat, you know, you digest meat, it takes 8 hours. I'm giving them an example, okay? Just meat, so you can understand what I'm saying. Some people, they'll eat meat in breakfast, then they turn around and eat meat at lunch, then they turn around and eat meat in the afternoon, and turn around and eat meat at dinner. They haven't given the first dose of meat a chance to be digested. You understand what I'm saying? And then that makes the person's... So the fast of Ramadan is to try to get the person to discipline themselves so that they're not harming themselves with the thing that is legal for them. The very legal thing can kill you when eating it or taking it in too often. Water can kill you.
Sir.
You can drink too much water, you drown in your lungs. This is a fact. You eat too much food, you bust your gut. This is true.
Yes, sir. Okay. Yeah, so just for my own clarity, maybe for others too, you say the real doctor or the natural doctor. How can one tell which doctor is the best?
Yeah. Yeah. You'll know this doctor because he respects the rule of nature. Nowadays, you're having many of the physicians and dentists that are being trained in medical school. They're also learning medicine. Not that they do it for 4 years, we might get maybe 6 months of it now, which is more than what I got when I was in medical school. And these will say, here is the pharmaceutical medication, and they will also say, here's the naturopathic medication. And they will use the key, which is best to have. Now, that's the best doctor. When he respects the naturopathic, he is in power. And that's the one you say. He has no respect for you. Okay. Say the 802 you walk out his door. So he's not the best to help you. I'm telling you. He's not the best to help you. Sometimes have cancer. I've taken the cancer patient to all this cancer surgery, thousands of dollars of cancer surgery, and there's no result. You know what most doctors at that point will tell that patient? Go to hospice. I don't tell them that. I tell them, go to the naturopathic doctor. Go to California. Go to Mexico. Go to England if you have to and get the alternative medication approach because it does work. This society approach is all about the dollar. And they know those things work. So listen here. They'll put you on medication, and the medicine will not kill you, but it'll string you out. So normally you should have been healed in a year or 3 years at the max. You taking this same medication for 30, 40 years. That's not right. The only time you need that medication is when you have lost the organ. You understand what I'm saying? Say like the kidney is dead or it's been diseased. Or the spleen is removed. Okay, when some tissue has been destroyed, then you need something continuously as a supplement. But the majority of Americans, they don't need that. They need medication, as I'm saying, the most for 3 years, and then bring them on supplements. And the supplements, the natural supplements, the healing. Yeah.
Yes, sir. I have a question here that was brought to my attention. Should women who are pregnant, should they fast? Or is there a certain trimester or when they should not fast?
Yeah. The most dangerous part for a woman in pregnancy is the first trimester, the first 3 months. That's what we call organogenesis, meaning that's when the special organs are forming, the brain, the heart, the kidneys, the lungs, that kind of thing.
Mm.
That period is very dangerous. So she, again, has to take the consultation with her physician. Most women it's not a problem with, but there are some women that have special conditions, you know, and so they need to consult a physician. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, I won't give a point to say, you're the women, my wife fasted every Ramadan. She sure did. Most of the sisters in the match did. Unless they had, you know, special conditions, and the physician told them not to do it. Yeah.
Right. Okay, thank you. The question came to me was, when and why did fasting begin in the month of Ramadan? What in the history of the Prophet? Or within Islam, why was Ramadan chosen?
Oh, my goodness. That's a beautiful question. You know, I thought, and most Muslims thought, that the fast in Islam and prayer began right there in the mission of Prophet Muhammad. It did not. The prayer came in later in his mission, and the fasting came in, I think, in the 15th year, the 12th or the 15th year. I have to. To check up.
Mm-hmm.
The scholars know. You know, I'm certain I'm right. But what I'm trying to say is that, you know, the first 10 days I told you about was the mercy of God? I forgot to tell you that. The first 10 days, it didn't matter. The second 10 days is the forgiveness. Well, you know the rules.
Yeah, you mentioned that.
But
you mentioned
hell, okay? Yeah. So now, what is with the fast and the prayer beginning 10 and 15 years later, after he started his mission, is a proof of mercy. That's the mercy. That, can you imagine somebody in the very first year of Prophet Muhammad trying to fast? They have no idea what they're fasting for. Trying to make prayer, they don't know who they're praying to. So the Prophet had to make clear who Allah was. He wasn't an idol. Allah wasn't a female. It took 15 years to get people to understand that. Look, they used to be standing in the front line, and they would be drunk. And they would bend down in ruku and keep rolling. Or they'd come back. Then in the Revelation stage, Umar said, well, Ya Rasulullah, can you do something about this alcohol? And the revelation came. So I'm showing you the mercy in this religion. So none of us know that a truck man in the prayer line today and started wobbling. We're going to have some words.
Yes, sir.
Come to me back.
But
even
because
this is religion, we still give them, you know, I myself, my administration, I don't put the laws on them like I put somebody been around here 15, 20 years. I practice like the prophet is. I give them time to grow in the religion, you know.
Mm-hmm.
I tell them this is what
But
I don't pressure them like I pressure one of us. Because I take
that
as a hint. But sometimes we'll run
them
to be critical, and they're still doing these things. They haven't grown, you know.
This is it. You know, we're into our second hour. Go ahead.
Yeah, I know. I'm just saying. I'm gonna move to another room because this is the Shura meeting, and I'm in the meeting with the Shura, and I'm 5 minutes late. So let me let them go ahead and conduct the Shura meeting, and I'll just go to another room, and I don't have to interfere with it. Okay.
Yes,
so,
sir.
So you don't talk, you know. I'll talk too once I get in another room.
Yes, sir. Yeah, good. Yeah. When you change your room, I just wanted to have a little comment. Because not only are you a medical dentist, doctor, and imam, you're also a very good comedian. You know, and I like that because there are a lot of times in the delivery and how it's delivered is really powerful. Alhamdulillah. Also, we're into our second hour. And so at this time, for our listeners, if you have a question or a comment, but the comment has to be brief, please be brief, so we can get in as many callers as possible. But you can press one on your phone, and we will work you into our conversation. You're listening to Words Make People. I'm your host, Michael Sahir, with my co-host, Brother Mustafa. Brother Mustafa, do you have anything you want to ask Imam Nasser at this time? Okay, he may be here. Be right back. Brother Imam, are you ready now?
No, I'm still moving. I'm going to move. I'm still in the conference room.
Okay. Yes. So this is coming up to, he's going to have to call back. He just dropped his call. I'm sure he can call right back. But at this time for our listeners, if you have a question you want to ask Imam Nasser, you can press 1 on your phone, and we will work your question and brief comment into the conversation. He's a man with a lot of knowledge and wisdom. This would be a good time to ask those questions that you may have. So as soon as he called back in, I see where his call dropped. I'm sure he'll be calling right back very shortly. And when he do, we'll bring him into the conversation. So we're looking forward to the beginning of Ramadan. We think it's the first day most likely, the way it's looking for North America sighting. Most likely it's going to be on, the moon will be sighted on Friday night. That's yet to be confirmed. The most likely will be sighted Friday night. The new moon, as he mentioned, the black moon, is going to be born on the 25th, and we can't see it. The next night, the 26th, it should be visible, but most likely we're going to begin fasting on, not eating on the morning of Saturday, or next Saturday, inshallah. And we have Imam Nasser back with us.
Yes, yeah, back on the phone. I got you.
Yes, sir. Yeah, no problem. And now here's a question we get very often that I'm sure you can be given some help with. What is the meaning of Shaitan is locked up during Ramadan? Is that based in the Quran or Hadith? Because that will come up all the time.
You're giving some wonderful questions. Man, oh man, oh man. Thank Allah, Muhammad the Prophet. That is the Hadith of Prophet Muhammad. It's legit. And let me just plug a little something in here to give me a little time. Yeah.
Yes, sir.
Okay. Can you hear me?
Yes, sir.
Okay. All right. The condition of Ramadan, again, is a wound. It's a period of a wound and not the physical state of the wound, okay? And you know, in the womb, the baby cannot be influenced to do anything wrong. You can't influence a child. As long as that baby's in the mother's body, you cannot influence it to do the lie, cheat, lie. So Ramadan is a mental wound for the human being. And the human being who takes the fast of Ramadan, he has protecting angels on his ears, protecting angels on his eyes, on his taste buds, all of the five senses of which information comes through to the human being have protecting angels because there's a special person in that body. And if you fast during the month of Ramadan, Satan cannot influence you. This is a fact. This is indeed, you know, your moral sensitivity is heightened. You know, your purity is heightened. Innocence is heightened. Anybody who's ever taken the fast, they will tell you they have experienced this sensitivity, you know, that is really protecting protecting them. Now, here's the point. If a person fasts during the month of Ramadan, and if they die during the month of Ramadan, anybody who's fasting, they go straight to paradise.
Right.
And that's because they're back under the condition of the purity of the womb. But not the womb of their mother, but the womb of their mind. And what is coming in and influencing them is only the truth.
Yes, sir.
And
yeah,
their intention is only to accept it. Yeah, go ahead.
Now, because I know a lot of Muslims say, you know, they say, you know, Satan's locked up. And you go watch the evening news, you say, well, they got the same amount of shootings and murders and craziness going on during Ramadan as not during Ramadan. So what does it mean by Satan's locked up?
Yeah,
it just didn't make sense on the surface.
I got your question. The Satan, the first place that you find Satan is where? In the individual. Right? Not a society outside, but each individual person. So if we have 10 people fasting, Satan is locked up in 10 people. Now, if you got 10,000 people outside and they are not fasting, Satan is free among them. And this is for your listeners. I'm saying this for your listeners. We have to understand when we're talking as adults and when we're talking as children. If you understand Satan to be some invisible gas-like entity, then you're never going to understand what we're talking about. Satan is a thinking. Satan is a mind. And in order for that mind to express itself, it needs physical bodies to express itself. So I'm saying to your listeners, an invisible thing is never going to steal your car. It takes Satan inside of a human body that will steal that car. I hope I made my point clear. I hope I made that clear.
I mean,
there's nothing invisible going to come and break in your house and steal your furniture. There's going to be a thinking, a mind that's full of lies and deceit in a human body, and that human body then is using the Satan thinking to rob your house. So when it says Satan is locked up, it's talking about it's locked up in the body of the individuals that are practicing the fast. So those who are not practicing the fast, Satan is free to do anything he wants to do through their body. And I know this is a tough concept for many of your listeners because they never heard Satan described like that. Satan, in order for him to do something wrong, he must have a physical body to do it. Satan cannot do anything wrong without a human body. Am I still online or did I get dropped offline? Oh, boy.
No, sir.
You're still here.
You're still No, you're here. You're loud and clear. Yes, sir. So when people want to blame things on Satan, they have to be very careful about blaming it on something invisible or something that they can't see. That's something that they think is floating in the air that's invisible. We have to look at it that it manifests in the thinking, the wrong thinking of people. That's where you're going to find the shaitan.
I want to share something that Imam Muhammad has given us. The Prophet gave us. Better understand it. You know, when you fast during the month of Ramadan, I'm saying this for your listeners mainly, that means that you're not eating food and you're not drinking water, you know, that kind of thing. Now, what that does, it awakens you to realize that you are not the physical body. See, most people, they are confused. They think that the physical body is them. You are not the physical body. The physical body is like the car you drive. The car you drive, it takes you to the store, it takes you to college, it takes you home, but you get out of that car. You are not the car, you're the driver of the car. So the same thing with Ramadan is trying to help the person understand you're not the physical body. You are the thinking, you are the mind. So what happens is that the nature of the body form or the flesh form is to make you do what it wants you to do, to aggravate you. You get hungry, you go get some food. You get sleepy, you go lay down. You see what I mean? That's the nature of the flesh body to make those things happen to you. There's nothing wrong with it, you know. And it does those things for the sake of you having physical life. So then, in that situation, we then accept to be driven by the world without. We're driven by a loaf of bread. We're driven by a steak sandwich. You see what I mean? The flesh form or this physical body without a disciplined mind is a selfish kingdom that you are living in. You see? Yeah. And that physical body pulls against the nasty motion that is supposed to be going towards God or Allah. And it ends up reaching for vain things to satisfy itself. So the fast, because you're not eating food, you're not drinking water, it starts to make you realize that I'm more than this physical body. And the fast, it makes your mind, the inner being, to awaken. And it makes your mind to stand up independent of the outer body. And although your body is crying for food, you, the mind, can no longer hear it. You have evolved beyond the flesh. And the mind has now separated from the outer body, and the mind is living in a world of its higher form. Because there's a force inside every human being that God puts inside every human being that wants something at the expense of every other force in your body. and that is to obey the will of God.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That sounds very good. Yeah, let me
say this for your listeners.
No. Okay. And we have a call that I wanted to get to. But
yeah,
go ahead, please.
Go ahead.
Okay, we have a caller here. If you can give us your city and your name. They call from the 616 area code. You have a question or comment for our guest?
As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum as-salam.
Alaykum as-salam.
Yeah, this is just a comment. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brother Norman, I was enjoying. Brother Norman, Muhammad. I'm really enjoying our scholar, Brother Master Ahmed. This is one of the brothers, you know, wherever he at, if I'm close, I'm going to come and listen. It's just a blessing to sit and listen at one of our brothers that give this great insight from beloved man, W.D. Muhammad. And, you know, I just wanted to call and give him the greetings, you the greetings. And I'm going to get back now listen some more. And thank you. May Allah bless you. As-salamu alaykum and Ramadan Mubarak to both of you. Peace.
Allah me.
Thank you. He's a wonderful man.
Okay.
He's a great prophet. Great prophet here.
Yes, he is.
You know that baby, when it's born, if you ever notice young children, 2, 3, 4 years old, you put a certain amount of food on their plate, and they'll automatically stop eating. Young children, you know, that we haven't given a lot of these artificial foods to. Now, what we do, that normal nature to be full with one-third of food, one-third of water, one-third of air, that's where the Prophet Muhammad told us, you know. What happens is that we take normal desire for just a small, less amount of food, and we got a mountain plate of food, you know. So what we end up doing is we make the flesh become a torment, a burden for us. We lead our flesh in this culture unknowingly. Most of us are innocent. We lead our flesh to become an enemy to us. And with the fast, it is now time to bring the flesh back into its natural life. And the way to do this is by restraining the appetites of the flesh that we took out of control. You see? So we have been blessed with this particular understanding that there is a need of the Ramadan fast that is saying that you need to break out of a self-imposed prison of ignorance. You see what I mean? That has been influenced officially from thinking and ideas that we acquired from the world. And the Ramadan has given us the opportunity to return back to the original soul's mind.
So that's the reason for fasting?
Yeah, that's the purpose of fasting. To bring my mind back to its original state. The state for me to desire a cigarette, that's not original. The state for me to desire cocaine, that's not original. We didn't come in the world wanting those things. That comes from the artificial influences of our culture. And then those things impose and imprison us in ignorance.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I have a question I'd like to ask you. You know, a lot of times, even with my good friends, you know, they're not Muslim, and they tell them Ramadan's coming, and they're like, oh, they kind of feel sorry for us. And really, in return, I'd be feeling sorry for them, but they're not fasting. But
yeah.
But what should we say to our non-Muslim friends who ask us, why are you fasting?
Right. Okay. It is because the human being in his flesh form is a delicate and fragile entity. And the more delicate any message is to be transmitted, the more delicate the instrument that is going to carry that message has to be. You know, and it's just like, you know, how you have a radio, and you can change the stations on the radio, right? Because the radio has different dials, or it means
the radio has different sensitivities. So you can turn a radio to classical music. You can turn a radio to garbage music. You see, you have a choice.
Mm-hmm.
So the human being, most of we humans, we don't know how delicate and how refined we are. So you need the fast. You need something to give you this identity of yourself that no one has told you about, you know? And look, let me, as mm-hmm. another analogy, when all of us were born, we had to be told that we were a boy, or we had to be told that we were a girl. We had to be told that we were Johnson, or we had to be told that we were Rahman. So we had to be told these things. So the same thing it is for our speciality, for our nobility that God has created us in. We need something that will bring us into that understanding, something that will introduce that to us. Just like I had to mm-hmm. be introduced to my neighbor, just like I had to be introduced to my classmate, I had also had to be introduced to my mother. When I was born, I didn't know my mother. She was a stranger. With my father, he was a stranger. So the same thing with ourselves. With the excellence that we are on the inside, most of us as a conscious person have to be introduced to this delicate faces. And that's the purpose mm-hmm. of Ramadan. Yeah. You tell anybody,
yes,
let me tell you real quick. If you eat four plates of food, big plates of food, what's the first thing you're going to do? You're going to start getting sleepy.
Mm-hmm.
The more food, the more likelihood you're going to get sleepy. The less food you eat and the more organic food you eat, you don't get tired. So Ramadan is trying to stop the person from eating food so that his stomach will no longer digest, but that his mind will now start to digest. Because
mm-hmm.
the most important document, not in the stomach, is in the mind. And this is what we're trying to do. Most people can tell you, Imam Sahir, they can tell you their birthday. I was born October 30th, January 15th, August the 3rd. They can give you the birthday, but they're giving you the birthday of the body. The fast of
mm-hmm.
Ramadan in the process of trying to get you to understand your most important birthday is the day you started thinking. And no
mm-hmm.
human being can give you that day. Only
yes,
God
sir.
Can tell you when you first started thinking.
Yes, sir. Thank you. I want to encourage our listeners to press 1 on their phone. They have a question or comment to ask. Email Dr. Nasser Ahmed. I'm not sure if my co-host has a question. I know he does. He's always full of questions. And so I'm sure he has one. Yes, sir. Go ahead, Brother Mustafa.
Yes.
You have a question you want to ask?
Yes, sir, Brother Mel. Assalamu alaikum, Brother Nasser.
Wa alaikum assalam.
Yes, sir. It was a pleasure listening to you and talking to you. But, Dr., my question is, I started my first class in 1999.
Yes, sir.
So during that time, fasting started, St. Ramadan started in December sometime.
Mm-hmm.
So
mm-hmm.
I'm looking to complete that whole cycle of a whole year, you know, how the month changed, and we in May now. So before we get back to December, is that a complete 30 years or 29 years?
That's right.
Cycle?
It takes about 30 years for a cycle. That's right. So approximately
mm-hmm.
30 years. Mm-hmm.
Mm.
It's 32,
yes,
I believe.
Yeah. 32? Wow.
Yeah, we could, you know, we got a lot of our scientists. They can tell you the exact number.
Yeah.
But it's around the 30.
Yeah, it's in that range. It's in that range. Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, sir.
Yes,
and
sir.
I really appreciate what you've been sharing about this month of Ramadan. It's
really
inspiring me to look forward to it. You know, like you know, stated earlier, some people say they feel sorry for us during these days, but we really feel sorry for them.
For
you know,
them,
they don't have to understand it. Yes,
yeah,
sir.
We appreciate
yes,
that. We appreciate that. Yeah, we appreciate
yes,
their sensitivity.
Yes,
we thank God for them being sensitive to it, you know.
Yes, sir.
But you know,
yes, sir.
What we're trying to get your listeners to understand that this act of fasting really is helping the inner person to grow, you know,
mm-hmm.
to help them to overcome the natural gravity that acts to keep
mm-hmm.
the person from growing. You know, like the natural gravity that pulled on us when we used to crawl as a child. That's natural gravity. It pulled against
mm-hmm.
your human growth, you know. and the material needs or the desires, those pull against the human growth or the mental growth. So the solid and scientific position in the Islamic religion is that the human mind cannot attain rational fulfillment without the aid of divine revelation. You can get all the PhD degrees you want, all the medical degrees you want, but you are not going to come to the fulfillment of the human mind without the aid of scripture. The rational development comes before the prophet's development, it is the prophet's vision that ultimately is the mind's doorway to total fulfillment. And
yes,
this is what most people don't understand. They think, I don't need religion. I don't need scripture. All I need is rational scientists, empirical scientists. Look at the state of our world if you think that's the truth. You know?
Yes,
we got all the empirical sciences you want. And what do we have? The greatest moral degradation in the history of humanity. So the scientific academic is not enough. The PhD is not enough.
Not enough.
Yes,
and like you said earlier, Brother Imam, like you said earlier, Brother Imam, you answered one of my questions when I run into people, come in contact with people, where they say they're trying to find themselves. And if you want to find yourself, fast for a lot, fast for a lot, and you'll find yourself quickly.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, that's a cop-out. That's a cop-out in modern culture. It's a cop-out.
Yes,
how you going to find yourself,
sir,
when you was born and everybody found you? And you found your mama and your daddy. Mm-hmm. It's a cop-out.
Yes,
I don't want to accept responsibility.
That's what it is.
I guarantee you. Hey, look here.
Let me
when he's hungry and he's at the dinner table, I bet you ain't no problem finding himself. He can find that fork and that spoon. You understand what I'm saying? So it's a cop-out.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. Yes, alhamdulillah. Let me get my callers in. I want to thank my
callers
words, my people. We got our first caller here. Caller from 909. Caller, give us your first name and your city, please. And
assalamu alaikum. This is Brother Ayman Abdul Majid calling in from Los Angeles, California.
Yes, sir, Brother Imam.
I just want to tell everybody,
yes,
assalamu alaikum.
Wow,
excellent program. Just for the sake of clarity, though, I just want to know, now, when does the faster stop, you know, start his fast in the morning? How long before the sun? I mean, when I heard something about 30 minutes or something before sunrise.
You know,
just clarity.
Yeah,
I just want to get that straight.
Yeah, the clarity is in the Quran.
Yeah.
When you see the black and the white thread. You see what I mean?
Right.
So when you see that, I mean, that's the Quran. That's it. None of us can argue with that.
Right.
Then there will come the schools of thought. One will say 30.
Yeah.
One
right.
will say 30.
Right.
One say
how. Right.
I tell the individual, you call it your conscience.
Right.
Read what the scholars have to say.
Yeah.
Read what they say, how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did it. And know that the different scholars are going to differ. Just be aware of it. And then follow your rule that Allah inspires you to follow.
Yeah.
But the words is in the Quran. It's strictly there. You know?
Yeah. That's true.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, because sometimes we have
I just encourage them.
Yeah,
I encourage them to read the different scholars.
Yeah.
And that's exactly what it is. It's misunderstanding.
Yeah.
And I encourage people who listen to it, please do not argue over this. It's not worth
right.
arguing. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Here's one guy, he's going to say 30 minutes. And the other guy going to say an hour. And one is bitter to the other. This is not our community. We who follow Prophet Muhammad and under Imam W. Muhammad's direction, we don't do that.
Right.
We say, let that man be judged by his intention with Allah, and the other man be judged by his intention with Allah. I'm not the judge.
Yeah.
I don't have the history.
Okay.
But
I like that.
But in Nasser. If I may push this a little further,
sure.
I heard you, Imam Muhammad, give a comment on that, the white thread and the black thread.
Yes,
and the
sir.
Black being our nature, and the black thread being our nature being distinguished from from the light. Can you touch on that a little bit?
Yeah, and that's wonderful. You know, the Kaaba, when you see the Kaaba, it has the blackness in the lower part of the drape, and it has that little white band going around, right? if you can imagine the Kaaba, it's a dress, you know. And the Kaaba is symbolic of the human being. And it means that the human being, the darkness in the Quran, the blackness, the black thread, means that's nature. And nature has a logic. Nature has a truth. Nature will never deceive you. Nature never tells a lie. Nature. So that is the black line. And then we see the white line that's running parallel to nature. You see this in the morning. Every morning you can see it. So that means that the empirical, so-called rational sciences that we get out of nature should not contradict nature. That's what it means. So all of our sciences should complement your parallel nature. In other words, I'm going to give it very specific, so there's no question in anybody's mind. In my field in medicine, we are now getting certain doctors to justify that homosexuality is acceptable. Now, that's empirical, so-called rational knowledge, if you understand what I'm trying to say.
Mm-hmm.
That knowledge is in complete opposite of nature. Nature doesn't tell you.
Right.
Nature tell you you're a boy or a girl in the story. So that is the knowledge or the light that's not running parallel. So if you have other people that I'm ashamed to say this. I won't even say the person's name. We were in a conference, and this individual, he got up and he said that there is such a thing as an alcoholic gene. You know the genes and chromosomes? He said there's such a thing as an alcoholic gene. And he's saying that this is now being proven in science. Okay? That's pseudoscience. That's not science. It's false science. You know?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Look at Quran there, Fanny Adam. And we made all of the children of Adam under nobility. So I asked this particular person, I said, would you tell that to Prophet Muhammad to his face? He got totally silent. I said, would you tell that to Christ Jesus to his face? Quiet. Would you tell it to Moses in his face? Got quiet. You know? So we know how to reach these people. They'll make these statements because they're the only man in the room. So the only man in the room is the wisest man. But when 2 or 3 and 15 and 20 other people start coming in that room, they start to back up and realize.
I got Asia.
Now, when it says that we can eat and drink,
right?
That we can eat and drink until it is. Well, wait a minute, I got noise in the background. We can eat and drink. Hold on. Yeah, said we can eat and drink until we can distinguish the black, and until we can see in parallel. So that if they're saying, I'm going off my own thinking now for an answer. If they're saying that we can't consume from the world until we come to a point to where we can see that parallel. I mean,
exactly.
Not just the 24-hour day of fasting. Just life as a whole. You know, that we're allowed to eat and drink the halal foods, of course, and the halal drinks.
Right.
And until our mind develops to where we can distinguish science and
you
nature. But we've seen the parallel.
See, most people, they're on a first level reading. You know, the first level reading is word for word. But now the second level reading is what you're doing right now. See, remember what all of us have to remember. We have the great scholars and all that, which we are to respect those scholars. Allah has sent them to help us. But we also have to remember we got the help in the Quran and in the Hadith as well, where Muhammad the Prophet said every verse in the Quran is zahir wa batin. That's Arabic. Zahir means it's apparently what you're seeing word for word, and batin means it has hidden meaning. Just like Balton means the baby is hidden in the womb. Don't mean the baby is not there.
Mm-hmm.
Means you can't see the baby.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Very good.
So you are exactly right. We are not to get stuck on these rituals as simply word for word. They're much deeper and much richer meanings and insights.
Yes, sir.
Exactly.
Yes, sir.
But you leave, you talk to people on the level that they're on, and they're comfortable on that level, then you speak to them on that level. You have to respect them. You know how they say when you have a small child that milk is for is for the baby and meat is for the wise man. That's scripture, right? Because it's what it's saying that is great wisdom is when you have a baby, their teeth haven't developed. So if you give them meat, they don't have the teeth to cut the meat up, so you can kill that baby.
Mm-hmm.
You can cause digestive problems. So likewise it is with knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
On the, if the person is on the baby level and they haven't gotten into the teeth, and teeth in religion means the ability to break up a paragraph down to its words and down to its ideas and down to its concepts.
That's right.
They're not at that level.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. So we have to
And this is what we call this show, from the words of Imam Muhammad, words made people.
That's right.
Going
absolutely
to our next caller here. Yes, and thank you for this caller, listening, for calling in to our show, Words Made People. This caller here is from the 973 area code. Can you give us your first name and city, please?
Yes. My name is Neophia, and right now I am in New Jersey. We have talked. Yes.
Okay.
We are taught that we learn through our five senses, right?
Mm-hmm.
I want to know if there is an answer to this question. What is it when we learn things and it does not come through our five senses?
Okay. Ready, ma'am?
Yes, sir. The human being is a special creature who does not only depend on his five senses. The five senses is the first development for the human. The human is a flesh creature, and then the human is a sense body creature. Sense means that he can sense through his five senses. And then the human being has an additional sense, or he has additional nature. So he not only receives information by the five senses, you are correct, but if we use the senses, we lose them. So there are persons who are, we call clairvoyant, people who have extrasensory perception. And extrasensory perception is a property of all human beings. But if the human being doesn't use it, he loses it. Just as your physical body. If you sit down on your legs for 14 days, you will not be able to stand and walk. Why? Because you didn't use the muscle. So the same thing on a mental level and the same thing on a spiritual level. If we don't use these senses, we will lose them. And this is what the month of Ramadan is for, is to help us cultivate the other powers in the human nature that are useful. Alhamdulillah. So thank you. That's an excellent question. That's an excellent question, and it's good to bring out the identities that the human being has. Yes, ma'am.
Alhamdulillah.
Yes, okay.
Uh-huh.
You are blessed. Sister?
Yeah,
for you? Yes.
Okay. Well, thank you very much for calling Works Made People.
Thank you. Alhamdulillah.
You're welcome. Alhamdulillah. Assalamu alaikum.
Since you raised that question, let's take it a little further, you know.
Okay.
And I want to say this to the Christian listeners to help them with a better understanding. In the Islamic religion, we do not see the flesh as sinful. I can't say this enough. In Islam, the flesh is not sinful. In Islam, the body is your friend. God gives us a body, and it seems as though that the body is carrying us. You know what I mean? Like a car carries a passenger. We think the body is us. But in reality, you got to be patient with me. in reality, you are carrying the body. And most people, they have questioned this comment. They misunderstood it. And what it is saying, that in reality, you are carrying the body. And if you don't believe it, when you get sleepy, you, the mind, when the mind gets sleepy, what does the body do? The body lays down. And when you wake up, what does the body do? The body gets up. You tell the body to get up. You tell the body to open the door. You tell the body to lift the spoon to your mouth. So the one that is doing the carrying is the consciousness or the spirit that's inside. So it is God that sent into his body from himself the spirit, the purpose, or the will that is to come into that body from God, like you get into your car. We have a will to do something, and in us also is God's will. There's two wills in us, our personal will and the will of God. And so I hope I'm not taking you out too far. There's God's will in me, and I have my will in me, okay? Mm-hmm. And I have my mind in me, and I have God's purpose in me for my mind. You see, all of this is in me.
Mm-hmm.
And eventually, it's going to decide my destiny. Whether I decide to go to paradise or hell, I got to make the decision. But the two things are in me. And that's a blessing for the human being to understand that in him is also God's will, but God will not force you to do this. He'll let you choose. And if you
choose,
he will give you assistance. He will help you to carry out that will.
So now we're talking about here free will, limited free will. I think that's important to touch on because Ramadan is a display of our willingness. So if we can talk about that, the focus, dedication, the submission, other one fasting.
Okay. All right. Now, let me say it to your listeners this way. And you know this to be true. Almost the whole life of the animal is ruled over by the drive to overcome hunger, right? That's what's driving the animal. The drive of the flesh for something to satisfy the flesh. Now, if you can control that very powerful drive, it not only gives you the power to withstand the flesh, but it helps you in every way because everything in the universe is related. So if I can control the body, then that's going to affect me and the ability to control my mind, to control my morality, to control my desire. So the fast is increasing the muscle of self-control. And this is the biggest problem for most people.
That's right. Yeah, most societies.
I got many friends. They say, I love what you say about Islam, but I just can't put down that cigarette. Yes, you can. You just need the power from the fasting of Ramadan. If you can stop drinking water and it's legal, if you can stop eating food and it's legal, if you can stop having sex with your wife and that's legal, then, buddy, you can sure stop smoking a cigarette.
Yes, sir. Yes, right. Yeah, we're coming down to about the last 12 minutes. Do you have any more questions you want to ask? Okay, I guess he'll be right back. But, Brother Man, I'm going to begin. I'm going to take about a minute here and begin a concept, and I'm going to let you finish it. The mission of Christ Jesus is given to us in the picture language or the revelation of the New Testament. He has this scene that we call the Last Supper.
Yes, sir.
The Last Supper. And we know that Christ Jesus' mission ends with it becoming dark. And we have the saying from Bible language, on the light other world as long as I'm in the world. And they say when he was, as they give him this Bible picture, when he gave up the ghost and he died, that it became dark outside.
Right.
So this Last Supper, you know, supper is not breakfast, not lunch. Supper is the evening meal when the sun
right.
sets. The Prophet Muhammad's first meal began also in darkness.
Yes.
So can
yes.
you share with us any connections with the mission
yes.
of those two great prophets?
Oh, yes.
And it's tied mm-hmm. into Ramadan. Go ahead.
Oh,
please.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. We have in the story of Jesus, and there's a song that many of them sing in Christmas. Holy night, silent night. I know the Christmas day, I'm talking about. Beautiful song.
Mm-hmm.
Night, holy night, you know, so on and so forth. And they have that, and it says that a star was seen, and three wise men saw the star, and they went to see the baby in the manger. He was born among animals. This is Christ Jesus. But it started in the night. It wasn't in the day. It was in the night.
Mm-hmm.
And we see the Quran the same night. The Quran itself began in the night called Laylatul Qadr. Inna anzalnahu fi Laylatul Qadr. And we sent the Quran down in the night of power. So this sacred night and this holy night has to do with civilization when it does not have a prophet which acts as the light. When it says Jesus is the Son of God, in the New Testament, it says, where Jesus says, I am the light of the world as long as I am in the world. That's the Bible. Beautiful people. But what the fault and the confusion is, as the people are saying that Christ Jesus is the Son of God, spelling it S-O-N, meaning like
mm-hmm.
the Father. But in this wonderful passage in the New Testament, where it says Jesus is the light of God, L-I-G-H-T, you then will have to spell it S-U-N. That Jesus is the S-U-N of God. He is the light of God, not the Son of God, but the illumination of light. And when he is alive, then there's no more darkness in the world because he's bringing the night of the light of knowledge and understanding. So we have the same thing in El-Islam. Muhammad the Prophet, he was born, and his mother was the one that was alive, and his father was not alive. When he was born, he didn't have a father. Christ Jesus,
mm-hmm.
he's the mother, but he didn't have a father. Christ Jesus was born in a manger around animals, according to the Christians, they'll tell you this, meaning that
mm-hmm.
these animals commit sin. That's what the interpretation is, that he's around animals. No animal drink wine, smoke reason, or rob bank. So, means Christ Jesus was born in an environment of truthfulness. And Muhammad the Prophet, when he was born, his father passed away. His mother passed away when he was about 5 or 6 years old, and he was raised in the desert, not in the city of Mecca. He was raised in the desert, meaning that he was
mm-hmm.
raised in nature, and nature cannot tell a lie. So both of these prophets, their first upbringing, their first influences was from an environment of truthfulness, honesty, and purity. That is the likeliness of Muhammad the Prophet and Christ Jesus. That's how you see their similarity. And I want to say this to you.
Mm-hmm.
I'm watching the time. I'm watching it. Christ Jesus, he was talking to the people, and one of his disciples came up and said, "Oh, Master, you're hungry." And Christ Jesus said, "What do we have?" And they told Christ Jesus, "We have 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread." Right. 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. Now, in Muhammad the Prophet, when he began teaching of the Quran, he began with first 5 verses of the Quran. And it begins with, Ismi Rabbi Kelebi Halaka, in Arabic. But the term is ikra. And ikra, if you translate it, one translation is to read, and another translation is to proclaim it. But we take the translation to read. And the reason why I say this, if you take the beat of a bread that Christ Jesus had, if you take the beat on it, what you have left is what? Read. R-E-A-D. Revelation with Muhammad was read. So if you look at Christ Jesus and he had five loaves of bread, and you take the B off, it's letting you know that Christ Jesus' attempt was trying to educate the people. The five loaves of bread is the five senses of the human being that he was trying to appeal to. And Muhammad the prophet made it very clear with the revelation coming that says, read in the name of your Lord. So if you misunderstood what Jesus was talking about, Muhammad helped you. Yeah.
I have a question. Now, so Kim, you say that the five loaves of bread is an analogy for the five first ayats?
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. And the point of it being, you take it further for more exactness. You take the five loaves with the two fish and you add the numbers up, what do you get? Seven.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the seven verses that begin Al-Fatiha. This is the Muslim Quran.
Yes, sir.
The first chapter in the Muslim Quran is seven verses, meaning that it's talking about the five loaves of bread plus the two fish. And if you count the number of senses that's in your head, you have one ear on the right, second ear on the left, that's two, one eye on the right, one eye on the left, that's four, one nostril on the right, one nostril on the left, that's six, and one mouth opening, that's a total of seven. And those are the seven ways in which information gets inside the human being.
Mm-hmm.
Seven. That's the seven in the Bible. That's the five fish and, I'm sorry, the five loaves of bread and the five fish. And Al-Fatiha, if you translate Al-Fatiha into English, it means the opening. And the seven holes in your head that I was talking about are the seven openings in which information gets into the mind of the human being. I hope I'm telling you.
Alhamdulillah. Yes.
Listeners have to visualize it. Because I know.
Well, you know what I mean, but
for some people, you know. So we
I say it this way here. Sometimes you have to cash your seeds broad, you know. And,
right.
And then some going to take root today and some going to take root tomorrow, but you can't. As-salamu alaykum. This is me. I'm back live again. Today's program was pre-recorded. I'm not sure what happened, but it went off too soon. Okay, so what we'll do, what I do, I guess, finish out this hour with a recording by Imam W.D. Muhammad. I do apologize for the error. I think it was my fault. I think I hit the wrong button. We did have two people that tried to call in today. I will see what they wanted to ask. Okay. Just give me a minute here. Okay, call here from 347-336. You are now on live on Word Day People. Can you give us your first name? Your question and comment,
yes.
Please.
My name is Sister Mahasin Abdul Salam.
Yes, ma'am.
And I'm calling from New York, Bronx, New York.
Yes, ma'am.
And I also patched in Sister Debbie. She's listening also. She's a Christian friend who is doing the fast, what Iman Nasser was talking about. So we were just saying, and I thank Allah for you coming back on. I realized it was pre-recorded when I pushed one, and then you weren't able to see it. So I hope you can share with us how we can re-listen to this. This was just an excellent, energetic presentation. And love the questions. I love the questions that you ask. And Debbie, she was just expressing something.
Hello, Sister Debbie. How you doing?
So, Debbie, will you go ahead and share what you were saying?
Assalamu alaikum. Ramadan Mubarak. That was amazing. It was dynamic. The energy was incredible. It made me feel so much more comfortable about fasting. I really appreciate it so much. It was absolutely dynamic.
Yes, ma'am. So do you have any questions, anything you want to ask?
Yes. Do you have any questions?
No, I understood everything. It was amazing.
Great. All right.
Well, Norman,
thank you both. Yes, ma'am.
Okay. I have a question. And I was going to ask it. When he was talking about how the body responds when it's exposed to the Quran, how the mind responds when it's exposed, one of the things that I've experienced over the last, I would say, 4 or 5 years, is when the fast is approaching, my body seems to take over in the month prior to Ramadan. And it begins to fast on its own. And that happens because it seems that I forget to eat. I was sharing this with Sister Debbie, that it will be 2, 3, or 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I've done all, my normal daily activity, and my body will then let me know, Mahasin, you haven't eaten anything today.
And you know, and I have, a similar experience. Is that, sharing with a friend yesterday, like I do not fast a lot during the year, but when Ramadan comes, like a light switch. It's like my body's ready for it. People say, first 2 or 3 days, I'm lightheaded, I have a headache, I had this. I'm like, for me, it's like, but this is my, I lost count. I know I did at least 45, 46 Ramadan, so the body becomes disciplined. Once we submit our minds to do God's will, then our body submits to us. But if we're not submitting to do God's will, our body would be really an enemy, so to speak. It would punish us because we're not being obedient. We're not being obedient. And so, and then like Imam Nasser was explaining, that the womb of the mother is there to develop the physical baby. The womb of the mind in Ramadan is to develop us. Ramadan is the womb to develop us mentally. I thought that was quite powerful and quite insightful. It's
very, very powerful. Now, I'm a teacher, so I started an organization called Living and Learning by Nature. Allah just brought that to me. And I've been developing the skills of consultation with mothers in how to start a homeschool, that it's a very necessary part of the child's development. that he, in fact, get that first learning from his mother in a,
mm-hmm.
a structured
mm-hmm.
situation in the
mm-hmm.
home. Don't wait until he's 4 or 5 years old to start
mm.
kindergarten. To that be the first impact of learning, structured learning from the mother.
Yes,
and I have
wow.
not, many times the women push back because they say, oh, I'm not a teacher, or I don't know how to do
it. Oh, my goodness.
I said, yes. Well, they do, you know, because the emphasis this world puts on education
mm-hmm.
is just
right.
like Brother Imam Nasir said, oh, you have to have a degree. Oh, you have to have this kind of learning.
Mm-hmm.
But he made it clear. I almost just screamed when he said this. He said, the mind needs, it cannot be educated unless it's exposed to the Quran
mm-hmm. yeah,
or
yeah.
the revelation. The revelation.
I'd like to ask a question.
Yeah.
Go ahead, I'm sorry. No, go ahead and finish the point.
Yeah, the Quranic verses, they have a stimulus to the
mm-hmm.
mind. You remember in the first, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, Rahim Allah, used to call them life-giving teachings.
Mm-hmm.
This is what he
yeah,
said
true.
Of the Quran. And
yes,
so as I studied and became a teacher, I noticed the connection between learning and energy, like Sister Debbie was saying.
Mm-hmm.
What now I feel I experience every morning in doing suhoor, eating that meal, I experience an energy surge.
Mm-hmm.
That happens. And
mm-hmm.
I eat less. Like today, I only had 2 dates.
Mm-hmm.
Some yogurt, right? Just something different, right?
Something
and
light.
I remember
mm-hmm.
the days. Yeah, something light. And I remember the days when I used to have pancakes and bacon and eggs. And I would
yes,
just be
yes.
overloaded, right?
Mm-hmm.
So what he was saying was true, but you were going to say
I'd like
something.
To make a comment. Uh-huh. Yes, on your program, I like the concept. Really, I love the concept. If you go back, if I may add, to consider this, are you familiar with the word? It's an Arabic word called the fitra.
Nature.
Mm-hmm. Yes, nature.
Mm-hmm.
It's Surah 30 and Ayat 30.
Yeah.
It talks about
mm-hmm.
the fitra and the fatra fitra. And so
yeah.
I think that was, you know, and that's what came to my mind as she was speaking about your program. But this society, as you just mentioned, has taken us so far away from nature.
Yeah.
And so that's the reason for Ramadan is to bring us back in line to nature. That's why we celebrate Eid al-Fitr, the Eid al-Fitr.
Yes.
Because Eid is a word that means a reoccurring over and over again victory. It's a victory that over but this victory here is fitra, Eid al-Fitr. So the Ramadan give us a victory of bringing us back to our fitra. And again, fitra, for those who don't know, is our original nature. And so mothers are by nature teachers, even while before the child is still in the womb, the mother's teaching already.
Yes.
So the mother's
absolutely.
The first teacher. Yeah. So in their natural environment.
That's correct, and because the connection, the umbilical cord connection.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Allah says in Surah 2, after Ayat
mm-hmm.
al-Kursi. Then Allah says, take hold of this most trustworthy handhold that never breaks.
Mm-hmm.
And it's talking about, if we examine that more deeply, is talking about the connection with Allah through the umbilical cord of faith.
Mm-hmm.
The umbilical cord of the natural capacity for the human being to
mm-hmm.
be connected with his creator.
Yes, ma'am.
Nobody can do
yes, ma'am.
No child comes here except through the agency of this gestation in the womb.
Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Let me ask you this because I do have two more callers. The number
sure.
you called in, is this your cell number that you called in on?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Because what I can do, I will send you a text before I forget, you wanted me to give you the link on how you can hear this program once again.
Yes.
So I'm going to take note of your number right now and get
yes.
some other callers, and then I'm going to continue on. This is the program. Well, it's about, you heard today, so it's about 4 or 5 years old, but it's still good information.
I noticed. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah.
So that's why
I
played it today. Go ahead.
No, I thought it was current until you were asking. You said the actual days that you were.
Right. You're made.
The beginning.
You know,
then I realized, I said, well, this is a recording then, right?
Yes, ma'am.
But it is so, I'm telling you, Sister Debbie said it, and I'll say it again. There is so much energy in this program
yes, ma'am.
Today.
Alhamdulillah.
That, you know.
What's your first name again?
Continue to do. Mm-hmm.
What's your name? Your first name? Are you Mahasan?
Mahasan. Sister Mahasan,
yes,
please, please continue the words make people.
Yes, you know, this is our 10th year. Matter of fact, no, sorry, this is our 11th year. So we do it every Sunday at 1:00.
It's beautiful.
Yes, ma'am.
And even like during Ramadan, I'm just encouraging you, as if you give me the number. Will this give me access to the archives where you keep them?
I'm going to send that to you. I got your number down. Yeah, I don't want to say it out
okay.
loud on the but the area code
no,
is 347.
It's okay.
No.
Yes.
And you from New York?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right. Yes. Inshallah, I'll get back with you soon. Okay.
Yes, indeed. And
yes,
when you send that to me, will you include a number that I can contact you directly, please?
Yes, I will send it from my cell phone so you'll have my number.
Thank you. Thank you so much.
You're welcome. Thank you. And thank you.
Thank you.
Yes, Sister Debbie, is it correct?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah, thank you both. I really appreciate it.
Alhamdulillah.
Okay. I'm going to go to my next caller here. Next two calls are from my hometown. 317-400. I guess you know now you'll listen to a pre-recorded program. If you have a question or comment, can you give us your name and city, please?
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam.
My name is Brother Daniel. I'm from Indianapolis. And I just had a comment about Ramadan.
Yes, sir.
Ramadan is so beautiful because it allows me a new way, a clear way of thinking.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And it allows me to identify with myself and who I really am.
Yes,
and knowing that Satan cannot affect this.
No. Satan has no influence over us except for what we give him. Or give it.
Yes, sir.
Satan cannot take anything from us.
Right. Right, because it gives me clarity on who I really am and a clear way of thinking.
Yes, sir. That's right. And that's the beauty of Ramadan. It takes away those distractions of eating and drinking and playing and joking. Because there's more than just fasting for food. As far as teasing somebody, again, during Ramadan, if you get angry all day, you are not, even though you did not eat food, if you were angry all day, you are not fasting. You have to control not just your food, but also your anger, your attitude, all that. It's a whole complete fast, mind, body, and soul.
Yes, sir.
So we're going to be at the masjid tonight, too, just so you know, 8 o'clock to break fast. So if you want to come join us.
Yes, sir.
All right. Anything else?
That's all for right now.
All right. Well, thank you very much for calling.
Just for right now.
Yes, sir. Okay, we go to our next caller. And this next caller, I better answer this one. Because the next caller is my home number. Assalamu alaikum, home number. Early? Oh. Maybe she's been on hold too long. I'll come back to her.
Hello?
Yes, assalamu alaikum. You're on, away from people.
No, it was a mistake. I was just listening in.
Oh, okay. You press one. Okay.
Oh, you're talking about Ramadan?
Right. Yes. Okay, well, you had press one. I'm going to put you back on hold. We got another caller calling in from Chicago, number 773. Caller from 773. Your own words made people. Can you give us your first name and your city, please?
Assalamu alaikum.
This is
Bashir Saad from Chicago, Illinois. I wanted to give you the Ramadan greetings, Ramadan Mubarak. Beautiful program. Beautiful program.
Yes,
you know, that's one that I missed. But Allah blessed me to hear today. And I'm like the sister that called in. I wanna text you to text me that link also. And the reason why I want you to text me that link, something happened just before Ramadan started. And I think in this presentation here, somebody mentioned about cycles, you know, and how it takes sometimes long things to germinate. I think somebody with about a 30-year cycle, and things don't, you know, develop right away. I got two calls prior to Ramadan. I've had, like many of us, people who have had substance abuse problems in their family. And I had a niece to call me. And she said, Uncle, she said, I'm going to fast this month of Ramadan. So I'm calling you,
Muslim?
You know, to. No, she's not Muslim. No.
She's not Muslim.
But Uncle had been around, you know, and family been.
Right.
That has been influencing her. So she
mm-hmm.
said, Uncle, I'm fasting. I'm a fast
right.
this month of Ramadan, and I want to call.
Yes, sir.
I'm calling you to find out how I should do this. So that was definitely a blessing. Then
yes,
I got another call a day later from my niece and said, Uncle, my grandson, who is a psychology major, his second year at Georgia State, he said he's going to fast Ramadan. And I told him to call you, you know, to find out how to do it correctly. So I got a call from him.
Yes, sir.
And we talked for a while.
Well, you know, that you were reminding me to call my niece because she fasted last year, and I had not called her this year. So thank you for the reminder.
Yeah. So both of them are not Muslim.
Yes,
and,
sir.
So I'm just pointing out that our influence, we may not know it's happening. You know,
that
seed that's germinating under the ground. We're talking about the darkness. You don't see. But then it comes, you know, then it comes up, you know. So this was definitely a blessing for me. It enlightened my heart.
Yes, sir. Alhamdulillah. So what I'm going to do, I'm gonna send you all the link on this program here. What I was doing, just to be transparent, I was working on a project and I was moving my tablet and I pushed the button too soon. And the last 5-10 minutes got cut off, so I had to come back on live to try to take care of that. But if I hadn't came back on live, I wouldn't have talked to the sister Bahasa and talked to you. So I lost control of all that. But I'm gonna find the other link. I'm gonna find the other link because I've said this before, to where you can hear it without me making the mistake of hitting of doing
Allah.
What I done.
Okay.
Allah, so. And
like
you know. Go ahead.
No, I'm just saying. Like I said, this program is definitely a great, great benefit and a blessing to all who turn in. Yeah.
I mean. So, okay. Inshallah, I will send you all the link. If I can't find the other link that's not messed up, I can send you all this one. Because the good thing about this station here, within 5 minutes of us hanging up, when we end the program, it's ready to be heard again. So
but if you can find a good link, you know, I'm a good link guy.
You see, wasn't it? Oh, yeah. Yes, sir. Okay.
I said
well,
you can find a good link. I'm a good link guy, sir.
Yes, sir. I'm a, yes, and I bear witness you are. So, alhamdulillah. So, I'm going to do, we're going to bring this to a close, and we're going to find a lecture by Imam Muhammad to play just for the reminding. Half hour. What was that? I got about 35 minutes left. So I'm going to find, I have some recordings of Imam Muhammad. So I'm going to play this one here. It's about 41 minutes long. It's called The Islamic Life in America by Imam W.D. Muhammad. But let me say this too before I forget. This is a station, WIDM, and we have programs on Monday. But now during Ramadan, the Tuesdays and Wednesdays going to be on. But on Saturdays at 1 p.m., we got a new program. It's called Ramadan Session Feasting on the Holy Quran. It's going to be conducted by Brother Mark Shaheed out of St. Louis. And so my Sunday program will be on, his Saturday program will be on. On Monday, that's a program called the ABCs by Imam. This is a brand new program. But so save this number you call, number 714-816-4676. Save that number, and you can hear many programs Monday at 7. I'm sorry, Monday at 5, I think, but Tuesdays at 7. And Saturday at 1 p.m., and today, Sunday at 1 p.m. So with that said, I'm going to play a tape by a recording by Imam Muhammad. It's titled Islamic Life in America. Thank you for tuning in. See you next Sunday, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to Allahi wa barakatuhu. Ramadan Mubarak.
Washington Journal starts live at 7 Eastern here on C-SPAN. The spiritual leader of the American Society of Muslims announced his resignation Sunday after more than 3 decades. Imam W.D. Muhammad talks about Islamic life in America at the Society's annual convention in Chicago. This is 40 Minutes.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. We praise the Lord, creator of the heavens and the earth. We praise him. We worship him only. We obey him. And we obey his messenger, the last prophet, Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That is the traditional salute to him, saying the prayers and the peace be upon him. and what follows of that traditional salute. Dear Muslims, dear believers, brothers and sisters, again, peace be unto you. Assalamu alaikum. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. The praise and the thanks is to God, the Lord, keeper of all the worlds. Let me quickly try to take some tension out of the air. We who believe in this religion, we believe in God, and we believe in Muhammad the Prophet, the model of the human being in his perfection as the servant of God. We believers, we know our life. We know our life. And we know what is not our life. And we know our religion. And we know what is not our religion. And we keep our life, and we keep our religion. Other things can come and go, but we keep our life, that is our religion, we keep our religion. So I'm getting ready to be more at work, to do more, to be more productive, and to contribute to the good life of the believers that I have a common history with, and also to the good life of believers that I don't have that common history with. So I don't know about you, but when I told the imams of my resignation yesterday, a big burden went off my back. Yes. So I hope that gave you a little relief. Praise be to Allah. How Muslims are to plan our life. We're to plan our life knowing firstly that Islam is our life. And without Islam, we don't have any life. And we are to contribute to the excellence of America because this is where we live. This is where we're going to stay. This is our country. And we have made great progress in this country after being put down lower than the animals of this land. The vision of our founding fathers, some of them were influenced. After they read the Quran, they were influenced in a good way to become even better visionaries. After they read the Quran, after they got familiar with the Quran and our Prophet Muhammad, his history of how he accomplished so much in about 10 or 11 years, and how he worked for about 20 or 21 years and accomplished so much not only for Muslims, but for the whole of mankind, as God says, مَا أَرْسَلْنَاهُ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً مَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. That God says he was not sent to be any but a mercy to all the worlds. Then if we follow him, shouldn't we want to see mercy to everybody? Shouldn't we want to see everybody having mercy of God, the mercy of God? Yes, we should. So the vision of our founding fathers is not so far from us. One of the presidents of these United States, it is documented that he read the Quran himself. He read the Quran and he had the courage or the goodness to put it in writing that he read the Quran. And I have met presidents in my time, very recently, who have expressed reverence and deep respect and reverence for our holy book, the Quran, and for the tradition, the life of Muhammad the Prophet. So we don't live in a world of ignorant people. Our leaders are great people in this country. Our presidents and our leaders of our society are great people, and they do respect great things. We don't always know that, but they do. I am a witness that they do respect great things, and they respect Islam, and they respect our holy book. They respect the last prophet Muhammad, prayers and peace be upon him. This country welcomes us to diversity. All the other groups that have come before us, they came here because they were welcome. The idea of freedom for this society welcomes all people if they want to start their life over again, if they want a chance to live their life free of being persecuted. Then America says, here is a place for you. Now, we know our history. We know how we ourselves were persecuted. And we know religion has been persecuted, too. In America, religion has been persecuted. But that was not something that was called for by the Founding Fathers. The Founding Fathers planned the future of this society so that it would become a welcome place for all people having good intentions and wanting to establish their life after being denied their freedom, that freedom, in their own lands or in their own country. So we have to ourselves then appreciate this diversity and be supporters of this diversity. Islam, in Islam, God says to us, La ikraha fid din, that is, let there be no forcing people in the religion, no compulsory, no forcing people in religion. Don't force people in religion. Says the way is clear. Whoever wants the way, take it. Whoever is not wanting the way, then let him be free to reject it. This is Islam. Not imposing our way on other people. Then we shouldn't try to promote our interests and put down other people or try to have some plan to defeat their interests or to kill their life that they have chosen to have in this land of opportunity. We should respect all people who come here who want to have their life. We are latecomers, so we should study the history of this diversity, the history of the people that came here to have their life free and be not so that they won't have to be afraid of rulers, of tyrants, who would take their freedom from them. So we, if we are going to enjoy, Muslims, if we are going to enjoy this same freedom here, then the first thing we should do is have at least our imams, our teachers, our leaders, knowing the history of this diversity, so that we will appreciate it and support others in having the same freedom that we want for ourselves. I repeat, our religion, Islam, is our life. While planning our life, we are to keep our plan in line with the Quran and with the tradition of the tradition of the life of our Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, prayers and peace be upon him. In order to be successful as a Muslim society or a Muslim community, planning our life here in America, we must know the Quran better. We must know the life of Muhammad better, because we will be forming something un-Islamic if we don't form it in accordance with the teachings of the Quran and the life of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We're in Chicago. I know a lot of you have heard things about old Chicago, like you've heard things about the old West. You're in one of the best cities we have in these United States. In fact, I think it is the greatest. It may have some small towns with about 70 people in it, or maybe 700, and that's better as an environment. But you're still going to have to leave that small town and go to a bigger town. So come to Chicago anytime you like. You got an invitation from Imam Radisu Deen Muhammad, W. Deen Muhammad. We must understand also that our life is to be established in community, and it is to be established as community life. Individuals' lives depend upon community life. I remember studying the writings on how people, human beings that is, individuals, must have the freedom and opportunity to interact with other human beings, grow up in a human environment in order to become human. Isn't that something? If you don't have that, then if you are left without a human environment in the wilderness, they documented this. They found a boy. They called the boy. The boy was like an animal. When they found the boy was like an animal, thinking itself one of the animals, because that boy had not the opportunity to live and interact with other human beings. So Allah didn't create us to be alone. Allah created us to be in community life. And if you want to progress economically or business, financially, business-wise or financially, you need each other. You need each other. You need community. So God gave us the concept that will satisfy all of our needs as individuals on this planet. That concept is community life. And God says of us, you are the best community, of the best communities evolved for the good of all people. Khayra ummatan ukhrijat linnas. The best of communities evolved for the good of all people. We must also understand that our community, because we are a minority in America, we are not the whole society. We are small part of this society. Our community exists in the environment of the bigger community that surrounds all of us, that is, or engulfs all of us, that is the community of the American people, mostly Christians. Others are increasing in number here that belong to other religions or other spiritual persuasions, but the majority are Christians. So we are most likely going to have Christians as our neighbors. I have a Christian, I don't know if he approved me giving his name. He's Mr. Thomas. He's Mr. Thomas. He has two names from the Bible. He's Mr. Isaiah Thomas. I've lived as his neighbor now for several years, and I trust him with my life just like I trust my life with the best of you. And he's a good Christian, a good church-going Christian. So we are to recognize our neighbors and follow Muhammad's advice to us, be aware of our neighbor, and be always ready to assist your neighbor when your neighbor is in need. This is the teachings of prophets. By me living that, thank you, thank you. By me living that with my Christian neighbors, I have the best Christian neighbors. I have the best. They only want to know if you're good and if you mean them well, you know, if you're going to be good by them, if you care about them. If you let them know that, then you'll see love come out of them that you don't see come out of a lot of Muslims. Now, I'm a good doctor. I can heal some of you Muslims if you let me. And we are also in the global community. We are part of the whole community of mankind, the international community of people. We are in that context too. So we must also be aware of that and draw from our religious teachings, draw from the Quran, and draw from the life and teachings of Muhammad the Prophet, so that we will be successful in embracing mankind, citizens of the United States of America, near and far, and winning the friendship of the good, healthy-minded people so that we will have more freedom in this land to prosper. Freedom is offered to everybody that comes here, and you're free. But you have to plan your freedom. If you don't plan your freedom, freedom will destroy you. As so many out there in the streets that are destroyed by the freedom, as they perceive freedom that they perceive is destroying them. We don't want freedom to destroy us. We want freedom to give us more opportunity to live our life of health and productivity. We thank God. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Again, we must be also appreciative of people who open their doors to us. Now, we know times have changed, so it's no big thing that we're having this meeting here, our annual public address here at the UIC Pavilion. This is no big thing. But in a way, it is a big thing, too. When you look at the fear that's in the air because of the things that's going on in this world and how Muslims are characterized by some of the things that Muslims are doing, you must also agree with me then that it is a big thing that we are having this meeting in this pavilion. Now, we Muslims are to see that our community life is not without good leaders. People complain, oh, this place is bad, and or this masjid ain't like it should be. This imam, he should do this. Complain to everybody but the right person. Complain to him. Hold your leaders responsible. This is Islam. Allah has taught us with the Quran and Muhammad that when judgment day comes, every people will be gathered together with their imams, with their leaders. You're going to be gathered before the judgment, and your leaders are going to be with you so that they will be a witness against you or for you, and you will be a witness against them or for them. And the Prophet said, peace be upon him, he said, religion is sincerity. And they asked to further explain. And he said, it's sincerity of a leader toward his following, and sincerity of a following toward the leader. So to be sincere with leaders, your leaders, you have to be truthful with them. You have to not talk behind their back what you can't say to them before their faces. And for them to be sincere by you and with you, they have to not put their government jobs before your interests. So you are free as Muslims and you're free as Americans to choose the life you want. So you need to choose leaders who love believers and whose life that they're living, whose behavior that we're looking at, tell us they love believers. You need to choose leaders, imams, who love obedience to God and who love respect for God and love respect for the God-given dignity or the God-given, quote, in Quran, honor, end quote, the God-given honor that every human person should be respected for having, whether that human person respects that honor that God has given them or not. We should not be the one to disrespect the honor that God has created for them. We should call them back to the honor if they are ignorant of it. Call them back to the honor that God created them for. But don't let us disrespect that honor. Respect everybody. And that ain't the first time you heard that. My father told you to do that. Education. Muslims must understand that education enables man to make progress in big, big measures. Without it, you make progress in little, small measures. Look at the societies before modern history. Look at the societies that didn't have education, that were not devoted to science, or not devoted to industry, not devoted to knowledge. Look at them in history, and you'll see how small their contribution is to mankind. Then look at those who had the appreciation for science, appreciation for industry, appreciation for education, and look at the big world that they have created for mankind. So you must support education. You must have a respect for education, and you must support it. Even if you're poor, support it with your mouth, with your lips. Give support with your mouth, with your lips, for education, even if you're poor and ignorant. Isn't that how our parents from slavery and our parents from the South, when the North was open to them and they had to leave the South to make progress, isn't that what they told their children? And then they pressed upon their children, now you might do very well up north, but get an education. You owe it to me, son, and you owe it to your grandfather who's gone, or you owe it to your grandmother who's dead in her grave, to get yourself, you're free and we were not, get yourself a good education. And with that encouragement, the early history of our people after freedom from physical bondage, from slavery on the plantation, is a history of the rise of intellects, the rise of brilliant men and brilliant women who were our leaders and who made great progress for us in that time immediately after slavery up until the Civil Rights Movement. Up until the Civil Rights Movement. Then the movement changed from one of an academic movement, an academic-supported movement. It changed from that to a political movement, a movement for civil rights. We have to keep history in our view. You know, the teachers under the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, they used to say, history is best to reward all research. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad's ministers and the Honorable Elijah Muhammad were speaking mostly to a congregation, nationally and locally, a congregation that was almost 100% illiterate. Yes, we weren't intellectuals. We were trying to learn how to read. And we had programs for adults and children under the Honorable Elijah Muhammad's leadership to teach adults and children how to read. In fact, you couldn't even become a member until you wrote correctly a letter requesting to be a member. Is that not so? Yes. That was to emphasize and make you know that it's very important that you become literate. That man wanted us to succeed. I'm speaking of the teacher of my father, the one that he called God in the person, in the flesh. That man wanted us to succeed. He didn't want us to fail. And he knew that to succeed, you must appreciate knowledge. You must want to become literate. So let's not forget that, and let us go back to putting importance on things like it's supposed to be put on things, and putting importance on things that are more important than others, put more important on those things and less important on those things that are lesser in importance. So your leaders must be encouraged to support private schools. The more we live on this planet, in these times, things have changed. Trends are different. The more we support private schools, the more we prepare our community, not just ourselves and our children, the more we prepare our community to prosper in the future, to prosper in the future. More and more, we're going to see government burden financially. to finance our public schools. And we're going to see society growing in numbers and growing in problems, just like it is now. It's not going to change. It's going to continue to grow in numbers and grow in problems. The problems of living in these big cities is going to get greater and greater. It's going to take more and more tax money, government funding, to keep civilization, to keep some sign or some sanctuary of civilization. So we have to be able to look into the future. Our leaders, you're reading, you're literate, look into the future. See what the future has in store for us, and you'll see that if you want to be successful, you have to put more important on education. You're now being challenged by newcomers who come here and they score higher on the test than average American score. So the American public of yesterday is challenged by newcomers today to even appreciate knowledge more and devote yourself more to academic achievement. If you don't, you're going to find yourself way behind them. And maybe that's God's plan, I don't know, but I know I'm not going to believe it until I can't do anything about it. I'm going to try to do something about it. And the way we do something about it is prepare for it now. Support our private schools. We need private schools. These public schools can't teach us Islamic life. Even if they hire a Christian or a Jew, or even a Muslim, to work in the public school and teach us Muslim life, Islamic life, you'll be better off having your own Muslim school doing it, because that situation will not give you what your own situation will give you. I was told by an FBI who was questioning me during troubled times for the Nation of Islam, and I had been excommunicated, I had been put out. So he was questioning me, and he was asking me questions about my father. He took over the conversation and started telling me things about my father. Well, I know they're better information getters than I am, you know, so he didn't shock me at all. So he said, your father didn't just give money to Muslims. So your father gave money to needy Christians also. And I hesitated, and I thought a little bit. And a couple of scenes came back to my mind, and I saw my father in the dining room at the table, and I recall him saying that he had sent some money to some Christians who needed some help. So I told him, I said, yes, I said, I'm aware of that. After I hesitated for a couple of minutes, I said, yes, I'm aware of that. Maybe it was just 15 seconds. It seemed like it was a long time, though. I hesitated. Probably 15 seconds. So I hesitated, and I told him, I said, yes, I am aware of that. Yes. All right. When we plan our life, and especially our schools, we should plan these schools so that we help Muslim children, not only attending our Muslim schools, but Muslim children who are in public schools. We should have a program also for Muslim children who are in public schools so that we assist them with their courses, with their subjects that they're having difficulty with. So we need to give them tutorial help to help them make better grades in the public school. We can do that. That don't cost us a whole lot. So while we are not able to provide enough schools or enough quality schools to take care of all of the children of our parents, let us assist those parents with their children who are attending public school by offering a program for them too, where they can get Islamic education on the weekend and where they can get assistance, tutorial help during the week and on the weekend. Community life is the full life, complete life. Community life is the full life, it's the complete life. Community life is where you can have full expression for your life, your whole life, where you express your spiritual life, and that's number one. you go and join your brothers and sisters on Fridays in Jumu'ah prayer, and you go and join them at any time that you can, that's possible for you. You join them in the five daily prayers as a group, and you pray with your brothers and sisters. This is the spiritual life. Yes. And you work to improve your financial situation so that you can help that spiritual life. Don't you know, if spiritual life didn't need help, God wouldn't have put it in a body. God put it in a flesh and blood body. My spiritual life can't communicate to you except through this instrument, my flesh body. It needs it. Take away this flesh body, I can't reach you with any communication. Some people believe they can, but that's spooky. Yes. So value this physical body and know that the physical body that you live in is a sign from God to you that as you need a house for your own soul, your community life needs physical structures for you to express your life in and express your life upon and by. Yes, you need stores. You need businesses for business life. You need cultural centers for cultural expression, for weddings, for child celebration, for new birth celebrations, etc., for plays that will instruct the people to have the good life. You need this. So no wonder they call us spooks. We don't have a body out here in the world. While mentioning culture, I want to mention to you something that really made me feel sad. And that was, I thought when I went to speak at the Apollo Theater in Harlem, New York, that I was still speaking, I would be speaking, pardon me, in a facility that was owned by Percy Sutton family, his business partners, and his family. Percy Sutton is African-American, of prominence, political figure, a great political figure after Clayton Power, and a well-respected person, and still is deserving of that respect. But somehow the management of that theater didn't go well for him, and they lost the Apollo Theater. And then we rented it, they told me, that we were renting it from a Jew. Now, that's not to say that that's bad. You know, maybe it's better that we were renting it from a Jew. Sometimes it's better that a Jew is doing business with you. I've had some good Jews to open up opportunities for me. Yes, I have. When I didn't have a job, I had a Jew to befriend me. So this old idea that all Jews are like those that used to be in Jewtown, you know, cheating us and robbing us, telling you, how you like that suit? I remember this. Say, look in the mirror. And he got a hand full of the suit, holding it like this, so it looks real neat and tight in the front. But you don't know that. Oh, you just feel it. Oh, yeah. You get home, man, you want to go back there and kill that Jew. So we have a lot of bad experiences with Jews, but that was a certain group of Jews who were hungry in hell, you know. They were the poor Jews of Jewtown, a marketplace called Jewtown. But you could get some good hot dogs there. Yeah, I'm telling you, some good hot dogs. Chicago-style kosher hot dogs, man, they're all right. My son say, Daddy, don't say hot dog. He say, I don't like that expression. I say, what should I say, son? He say, say Franks. We're hearing a lot of talk about the One World Order. Now, we know people will look at the One World Order differently. I guess the president and our State Department, when they think about the One World Order, I'm sure they're thinking about how the business life of the planet Earth is becoming one system now, just one life system. It's no more like it used to be. Each country having its separate economy and working separately and not interacting, really knowing its dependence on the other economies. But now that's gone. That time is gone. So we do have one world economic order. And I'm sure that we would like to improve the political order and would like to see the political units, or that is the nations, the separate nations of our planet, coming together to cooperate with each other for the good life, for peace and the good life of all of us, of all nations. But I don't know if that's what they have in mind for the political order. I don't know. But I do believe it's that. I know one thing. I served as a member of a special committee serving the president during the time of the Democrats in the White House, President Clinton, and I was working directly with the State Department at that time. And I was given that opportunity by the going out Secretary of State, he saw that I was in before the next Secretary of State came in. But our work didn't really start until the next Secretary had been established in that position. And I do have experience that tells me that the United States government, under the President of these United States, is very much interested in seeing peace and justice for all people, for all nations in the world. Now, that is interfered with by private interests. Private interest makes it very difficult for any government to achieve all it wants. But again, we must understand our responsibility to not only contribute to our own government or to our own community government, and don't think you don't have a government. A Muslim community must have its own government. Its government is seen in its organization and in its leaders. That's your government. Your government, the religious government, is seen in its organization and in its leaders. If the organization is good and the leaders are good,